Praise God. Praise God. How many of you know that on Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into town, nobody had a clue what the end of the week would be like? 2 Kings chapter 5. It was Palm Sunday and nobody had a clue what the end of the week would look like. Because when Jesus rode in, they just assumed. They believed he was the Messiah. They were singing the Hallelujah chorus. That's why the Pharisees got so upset. They just assumed that then he was going to set up his throne, but he didn't. And sometimes life can be confusing. How many can say amen to that? Sometimes you can think God is doing one thing, he's doing something else. And so this morning, the Lord led me to preach on 2 Kings chapter 5 called Lessons from Nahum. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless this time in your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have in Jesus' name. Amen. Nahum was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. And he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because of him. By him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So in verse 1, we see the bio or the biography of this fellow named Nahum. Nahum was the captain of the host of the king's army of Syria. And so he was the general. Generals. You know, I was in the military, and you know, you have one-star general, two-star general, three-star general, four-star general. The Air Force only had 1 5-star general, which they made you memorize. His name was Hap Arnold. Never met the guy. Still remember that. Typically, they only go up to 4 stars. But these were men who commanded mighty men. And so one word from a general in a typical military setting would probably cause 50 Fulberg colonels to give 1,000 orders to captains who may give affect millions of people. So you can see there's a lot of power in a general. And Nahum was the general of the king of Syria's army. He was a great man, highly thought of by the king, honorable. That means he was a man of integrity. Honor being defined as bringing of worth or honor. And it says that God was with him and brought success in his military campaigns. You know, God can be with anybody. It doesn't matter whether that person is a believer or not. If God wants to use somebody, he can use anybody. He used Balaam's donkey. He can use me. He can use you. He can use a heathen king. He can use anybody. And God was with him, and he brought military success. And he was a mighty man of valor. Valor means great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. You know, that is an attribute that every Christian should have. We should have courage in spiritual battle. We should not allow the devil to make us tremble. Amen? But he was a leper. A leper. Leprosy is a contagious disease that affects the skin, the mucous membrane, and the nerves. Causes discoloration, lumps on the skin, and in severe cases, disfigurement or deformity. And Nahum, in spite of all of these great things, was a leper. I like this passage because this speaks to all of us, because in the Old Testament, leprosy is a type of sin. And you and I have talents and abilities. Many of us know lots of scripture we can quote. We've studied it over the years. And all of those are great, but one thing we can't do is take sin out of us, can't we? It is like a disease. And we will never get sin out of us until we get to heaven when it's burned out of us. Amen. At the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we can be exempt from the punishment of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we thank God for that. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The judgment will pass over us by virtue of the blood. Can I get an amen? But the debilitating disease of sin is still in us. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And just as leprosy affected the nerves, sin desensitizes us. The famous line of David when he had Bathsheba's husband killed, "Oh well, the sword kills one as well as the other." And it will desensitize you to people. That's why we need to pray so hard in these last days that we don't become calloused or hard or bitter, but walk in love, because that is the only, in fact, love is the bond of perfection, the New Testament tells us. And so sin, because iniquity abound, the love of many will wax cold, Jesus said. Sin is like water on the love factor. It extinguishes our love, and we become bitter, angry, jealous, envious, and these are all our disease of sin. So he was a leper. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Incidental events can be part of God's plan for your future. Look at your neighbor and say that with me. Incidental events can be part of God's plan for your future. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10 says it this way, "Do not despise the small beginnings." You don't know what God is doing. You may think this is an incidental event. They went on a campaign. They captured some Jews. There's this little Jewish girl that's now waiting on Naaman's wife, little handmaiden for Naaman's wife. He doesn't even know her name. He's out there. He's a general. He's doing his thing. He doesn't know that his destiny is tied to this little Jewish girl. And, you know, don't you look down your nose at people. Don't you pass someone by in church and think, well, they don't smell good, or they don't look good, or they don't... You don't know that your destiny may be tied to the most insignificant person in this church, in this community, in your job, wherever you may go. God uses small things. He uses insignificant things. That little boy packing his lunch that day with fish and bread had no idea that his lunch in the hands of Jesus would feed 5,000. He didn't know it. He didn't know what God was getting ready to do. Boy, I feel the Spirit of God there. I got Holy Ghost goosebumps. I don't know if you're feeling it out there, but I'm feeling it right here. You don't know what God is getting ready to do. God has got a plan for your life if you don't miss the clues. Amen. Samson's weapon against the Philistines was not a bazooka. It wasn't a machine gun. He didn't have a nuke with a button ready to hit it. He had a bone. I mean, that don't sell in Hollywood. Can you imagine Schwarzenegger with I used the bone, right? No, but Samson had 1,000 Philistines coming. I couldn't take 3 of them on in my own strength. But he picks up a donkey's jawbone, an insignificant thing. Who knows how long it was laying there? When the donkey died and decayed and his bones was bleached in the sun, God had a plan for his man to grab that jawbone. And the great line from the book of Judges, "Heaps upon heaps with a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." Samson, his weapon, a bone. Israel's army, being stared down by the great giant Goliath. Some of you guys have been stared down by giants before. Maybe your giant came in the form of bills that you couldn't pay, or marital problems, or medical problems. And this giant is staring you down. And Israel's army shook in their boots at the sound of the Philistine as he shouted out his offenses against the God of Israel, but God had a man, a little David, who picked up five smooth stones. I don't know how long those smooth stones had laid there. They were there when the Philistine marched out, but nobody else from Israel's army picked them up. Nobody else even considered throwing a rock at this thing. They had swords and shields that wouldn't take him. But God had a plan to use a young boy and five smooth stones to take out the giant. Amen? And so we must not neglect the insignificant things that God brings in our life, because one small stone in the hands of someone with faith can destroy any giant. Amen? And David said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And the giant fell. Praise God. I'm not done yet. Think about Moses in the basket floating down the Nile River. At any moment, one mother would say, "Is she crazy? What if the basket leaks? What if the wind capsizes the little ark? What if some eel from the Nile gets up there and starts gnawing on him?" But God had a plan. And in that little basket coming down the Nile River was Moses, who would defy the greatest king of all of Egypt. And in Pharaoh's court, standing on that polished oracle, this baby grew up and spoke as the oracle of God, saying, "Let my people go." Take it a little farther. Moses in the wilderness, when God gives him his marching orders and says, but I can't talk good. Did a little Mel tell us? How many of you guys remember Mel tell us? And God said, "What's in your hand? How's he going to believe me? What's in your hand?" "I've just got this stick in my hand." "That's good enough." Small things, insignificant things in God's hand can be mighty. And the shepherd's staff became his power to make Pharaoh let his people go. What's in your hand? What has God given you? Is there a little handmaiden somewhere? Is your destiny tied to someone else? One of the greatest atrocities of the church is that we think we are self-contained. But the New Testament says one hand cannot say to the other, "I don't need you." Amen? Has anybody ever tried to wash your hands with one hand before? You know, trying to do this to get some, it don't work too well, does it? I need my second hand. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We are one body. Jesus is the head. Hallelujah. So God had this young girl brought from Israel. And in verse 3, she says to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Sometimes I think the reason why we don't get healed is because we are looking in wrong places. God may have somebody that has a word for you to say, "You'll be healed if you do this or you do that, or if you'll repent of this." And we're so busy playing church, we're missing that insignificant person that has a word for us from God. God has a word for me and a word for you, but we've got to tune in and hear it. And God speaks through people. Imagine that. You know, I think back of that night over a year ago. I guess it's been almost 2 years now. We had a dog named Sophie. And she had gotten into some poison. I didn't know it at the time. She was throwing up. Carolyn, being so compassionate, she's just very compassionate about people and animals. And she wanted me to do whatever I could to get this dog. And I probably should have just had it put down right then, because I spent a lot of money and it didn't help. At any rate, we went to Tulsa. It was late. It was 10 o'clock. There's an all-night vet hospital there. We were there all night. Credit cards taking a hit. Finally came back home. Left the dog there overnight. Came back home. We got into Tahlequah as the sun was coming up. We went in my Gremlin because she didn't want Sophie throwing up on the new Nissan. My blue Gremlin. We stopped at the dollar store for something, and I was so tired. It was 8 o'clock in the morning. I parked crooked. And she said, you know, you're kind of crooked. No, it'll be all right. We came out of the dollar store, and someone had sideswiped my Gremlin. Men, listen to your wife. Sometimes God speaks through them. Free commercial, ladies. Sometimes God speaks through the most obscure thing. Sometimes God speaks through our spouses. Sometimes God speaks through our bosses. Sometimes God speaks through a child. Amen? Some of you with kids know what I'm talking about. I remember when I used to teach my kids, quote the scripture, it says, in your patience you possess your soul. I remember when Harrison was about 10 years old, we're sitting at a dinner table, and I'm kind of complaining. I don't remember if it's something at work or something like that. And he says, Dad, yes, son, in your patience you possess your soul. That's when you want to crawl under a chair when your kids start preaching the same sermon back to you. Yeah, I need to walk it, don't I? Hallelujah. So she says, if he was in Samaria, there's a prophet, there's a man of God down there who's got what you need. If he was there, he could be healed. See, she had information that they did not have. You see, God doesn't always have to give a rhema word to you. Sometimes he's got somebody over here that has information you don't have. And the reason you don't, you're not, you know, the truth makes you free, doesn't it? And sometimes you don't have a piece of information, so you are operating with a handicap and you need to know something, and this person has it. Sometimes it's someone that has offended you and you're not talking to them. Can't say amen, say ouch. We live in the information age. Information is power. Questions, answers. How many of you guys have ever taken an exam before? One of the big things we learn from exams is that we don't know as much as we thought we did. And sometimes God will have us have trials and tribulations as exams to teach us we don't know as much as we thought we did. Matthew 24:43, many of us can quote it, Jesus speaking. This is the NIV version. Understand this. I love the way that starts out. That's why I included the NIV. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known what time of night that the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. That's why we study prophecy. Because there's information there that I may need. And if the person had known, had the information, hey, there's a dude going to break in your house at 3:30 a.m., you might want to be awake. Good information to have. I work in a field called information technology, IT. And a lot of people don't understand that data and information are two different things. You can have a reservoir of data. You can have a bunch of people's names and addresses and city, state, zip. You can have their dates of birth, their dates of hire, or whatever they are. But sometimes the owner of the company will say to me, I need to know all the people that were hired after this date. So that's where somebody like me comes in that has to write some report that reads through the data and only pulls out this information. And see, that's where decision makers, bank presidents, CEOs of companies make decisions because they know where they want to be in 5 years. That's what CEOs do. But they need information to make the right decision about money or about different things. And it's the same way with life. If I'm to make the right decisions about my future, I need information. And God has all the information, but he has it in different people. And so I have to listen to his word. His word informs me. I have to listen to people that God brings in my life because they inform me. And I have to learn from circumstances. Yes, those painful trials and tribulations, they too inform me. And so it gives me perspective. I need to pay attention. God is trying to tell me something. People want to hear from God, and God has brought many people information that they have ignored. Amen? And they just don't recognize it. Don't talk to me now. I'm trying to hear from God. You ever done that with your kids? I have. One day I was trying to prepare a sermon. This was before Faith Fellowship. Kaylee was real little. I was preaching out at Revival Tabernacle. And I was sitting at the kitchen table. And I was preaching on God the Father. I was trying to get aspects of God the Father. And I was needing an ending for my sermon that was just a punch. You know, one of those closing ending stories. And Kaylee keeps wanting to talk to me. And I'm trying not to be rude, but I'm sitting there kind of praying and meditating. Lord, what is it? And she's like, Dad. I always know this is going to be one of those Kaylee questions when she's little, because I always start, Dad. Dad. What, Kaylee? Starts asking me about my mother, Grandma. What did Grandma blah, blah, blah? I don't know. And I'd answer. Then I tried to pray a little more, sitting there praying. It was Sunday morning, waiting for Deborah to get ready, trying to get this perfect ending to this message. Dad! What, Kaylee? What did Grandma like here? What did Grandma do? I don't remember what all it was. And finally she said, what did you and Grandma, I think it was, what did you and Grandma do together? What did you like? And I said, well, you know, Kaylee, I said, I was a teenager and Mom wasn't cool about that time in my life. And so I would stay in my room a lot, and I know it bothered her. And so I would stay up after the 10 o'clock news on Channel 8, Star Trek was on. And she started sitting up watching Star Trek with me just to spend time with her son. And I look back and I see that that was one of those memories that I look back on. And so I turned around and I said, What is one of your favorite memories? And she said, talking to you, Daddy. And I started crying. And I said, I got the end of my sermon. God was trying to talk to me, and I was trying to get an answer from him, and there was the answer sitting right there. My daughter. Verse 4. And Naaman went and told his master. So now the word has been passed on, what the little girl said, passed on to Naaman. Naaman went and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl that we brought from the land of Israel. And then the king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And so he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Don't assume you have the means of getting what you need from God because your money can't save you. Now, most of us know that, but it just needed to be said. The woman with the issue of blood spent all of her money on doctors and was not better but worse. And your talent can't save you either. Now, the Bible says a man's talents will make way for him when done in the right perspective, but you can't put your faith in your talent. There are so many people out there who think they're going to become the next music star or the next whatever. And you know what? 1 out of 10 million make it. And just like artists, you know, the term starving artists, there's some great painters out there. And they throw the paint on the canvas and sell them at these starving artists sell and hope to make a living. They don't become rich. It's hard for God to work with people who have put their trust in themselves. There's the story of Simon the sorcerer. He got saved under the ministry of Philip. And when he saw that they were laying hands on people and they were being filled with the Holy Ghost, he asked him to, offered him money so he could have this. And Peter said, you know, your money perish with you. That you would think that you can buy the gift of God. Can't do it. You can't buy it. So you have to just stop and believe. Amen. So they brought the letter to the king of Israel. And it said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. So they sent this letter. The kingdom of God is not political. That's what I hate about large churches. If the pastor isn't careful, everything becomes political. You know what I'm saying? It's not political. It's theocratic. You don't hear that word. You hear democratic, republican, socialist. It's theocratic. It means there is a king who is in rule, and his rule is law. He doesn't get to doesn't have to ask anybody. He doesn't have to get it through Congress or bypass Congress. It's what he says. Amen? And it's coming. And our problems can't be solved with money or new government. It's a sin problem, and it's still the answer is still Jesus. What's the answer to every test? Jesus. What's the answer to every test? Jesus. Jesus is still the answer to every one of life's problems. So they bring this letter to the king of Israel, and it happens when the king of Israel reads the letter that he tore his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sins? A man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. Now, why is he saying he seeks to quarrel? Because he's setting him up for failure. That ticks me off when people do that to me, don't you? Tell you to do something that you can't do. You can't do that. Why would you do that to me? Why would you do that? Are you trying to start a fight? I can't do that. That's what he's saying. I'm not God. What's the matter with you? Let's duke it out, you know? Trying to start something? I can't do that. And so he's offended. But it was that Elisha, the man of God, aren't you glad there's still men of God around? Elisha, the man of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. The true light that lights every man that comes in the world. John was a man sent from God. He eyeballed the religious people of the day and said, the axe is laid to the root, and every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is good for another meat. Cut out and cut in the fire, throw in the fire. That was a man of God. Shoot from the hip. Say it like it is. Not being fearful of men. That's what men of God do. And there was this man of God named Elisha. He was a man of God. And he heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. And then he had said to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let me come, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. How many of you guys have heard the term, the proof is in the pudding, right? Is God God? Oh, yes. Well, then where's the miracles? Is there a God in Israel? Is there a God in America still? We're about to find out. I believe the days of miracles are coming back to the church. But not without much pain. Not without much discomfort. God's got to shake everybody off of their couch and back on their knees if God's going to bring a revival in the last days. Amen. Hallelujah. I said amen. All right. And so, he says, you know, bring him down here. This is an opportunity for the glory of God. Next time you have a problem, don't call it a problem. Call it an opportunity for the glory of God. What are we going to do? We're going to stand and see the salvation of the Lord. What are we going to do? This is an opportunity for the glory of God. Don't rip your clothes. This is a chance for them to know there's a God in Israel. This is a chance for them to know that God is God. God don't never change. He's the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. God can do anything. This is an opportunity for the glory of God. When you have a problem, stand up and shout, glory to God. God's got a chance to shine in my life now. The doctor gave me a bad report. Praise God, God gets to heal me. My bank account's saying negative 10. Praise God, He gets to provide. It's an opportunity for the glory of God. My eyes are on the prize. He hasn't departed from His throne. He's still on His throne, and prayer changes things. This is an opportunity for the glory of God. Hallelujah. So don't tear your clothes, King. Let Him come to me so that He'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. God is so wanting to heal and deliver and reveal secrets and give knowledge and save. But sometimes we go to the first thing we think of as the doctor, the banker, the whatever, instead of going to God. I remember when we had came, I was still in the military, and we came to visit my parents. It was the middle of the night, and we were woken up by my mother. Dad's having chest pains. My dad was as healthy as a horse. He was a truck driver, delivered building materials from a central warehouse in Tulsa all over Oklahoma and parts of Arkansas, and he could sling 2x4s off the back of his truck quicker than 2 20-year-old men could catch him and put him up in these lumber yards. He had biceps like you wouldn't believe. I remember when I bought my first weight set, me and my brother back there doing the snap curl, you know. Dad did no techniques. He picks up 100 barbell and lifts it straight out like this. We looked at each other like, okay, that was Dad. He was strong. Dad's having chest pain. I said, well, do you want us to go with you? No, you've got Nathan. We've got the pickup and yada, yada, and won't fit. He can drive himself, but we're going to the hospital. Okay. So my wife and I sat on the side of the bed, and we begin to pray. And she looked at me and said, what are you going to do now? I said, I guess I'm going to sleep. I've given it to God. God's got it. See, that's the posture of faith and prayer. Some people ask God to do it, God to take it, and then they take it back. They ask God to heal, and then they start calling the doctor. They ask God for provision, and they start thinking about how they can sell something. I went to sleep. I no more got to sleep. Here they come. What'd the doctor say? We didn't make it. We hadn't been gone 5 minutes and everything was fine. We turned around and came back. Whoa! Glory to God. Somebody get happy. That's the kind of God we serve. He's the healer. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and He's coming again. This same Jesus I'm talking about. Praise God. Don't tear your clothes. It's okay. Verse 9. And Naaman went with his horse and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now I want you to notice, Elisha already knows everything. See, you don't even need to tell God. You don't even need to tell God's messenger sometimes, because God's already talked to him. He knows everything that's going on already. And so Naaman is there in front of Elisha's house, and Elisha sends his messenger out to him. He didn't even go out himself. He sends his messenger out to him. And he tells him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Just go to the Jordan, dip down 7 times, and you'll be healed. You know, my perception is seldom God's reality. We shouldn't have preconceived ideas of what or how God works. See, sometimes people say, well, I remember old brother so-and-so, and when his hand would start twitching, then I knew the Holy Spirit was moving. So Sometimes the Holy Spirit can move without anybody having any emotion at all, and somebody can quietly get saved right there. Just, yes, Lord. We shouldn't have preconceived ideas. In fact, the Bible says he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Amen. But Naaman became furious. Naaman became furious. He's mad. He's ticked off. He's having a fit. I'm sure his face was red. Now, none of you saints ever get mad, I'm sure. He was mad because he had a perception of what God should do. He thought he was going to act like Benny Hinn. Thought he was going to, like, you know, do all these things. He's mad. He's furious. And he went away and he said, "Indeed, I said to myself that he will surely come out to me." First of all, he ticked him off because he didn't come out. And he would stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over this place and heal the leprosy. So at this point, he's okay with it. But all of a sudden, God didn't make sense and he got mad. Man, I tell you, if I got mad every time God didn't make sense, I'd be one ticked off guy. Because I can't figure him out half the time. Sometimes I'm like, "Lord, what are you doing?" In fact, Carol and I were talking, and I had played that Johnny Cash song that I sang this morning for her, and it quotes that verse, "Let him that is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let him that is clean be, you know, righteous still, filthy still." And I said, "You know, that reminds me of one time when the Lord spoke to me. It was right after Deborah had left me, and I woke up on a Saturday morning crying, staring at the ceiling. And I said, 'Lord, I don't understand.'" And the Lord, and I had read that in the book of Revelation, but never really understood it. And the Lord said, "Let him that is unrighteous be unrighteous still." And then I understood. If in the last days, whatever is in somebody, God is going to shake it out. That's what that means. I never understood it until God explained it to me. And then I understood. And so we can't always understand how God works. We don't understand why certain things happen. But that's no reason to get mad at God. He said his ways are above our ways, didn't he? As high as the heaven is above the earth, so is his ways above ours. But Naaman is furious, and he's mad because he thought he would just wave his hands. And he said, "Are there not Abra and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleansed?" And so he turned and he went away in rage. And I think about, there's the alarm. It's afternoon. Somebody's stomach's growling. I think about how so many times people were so close to coming to the Lord, and they may be in hell today because they were offended because God didn't stand up to their expectation. They think God is supposed to do it their way or a certain way. And when he doesn't, they get offended, and they leave the church, and they never come back. And that's sad. God, I don't know about you, but there's times I don't like listening to all these preachers because every one of them has a different twist on the same verse. And I just usually just pray and ask the Lord to help me and keep my eyes on the Lord and the Holy Spirit and just leave it at that, because I would be the most confused person in the world. And it's no wonder people get offended. What they need to do is get out, as Leonard Ravenhill said, behind the barn after work with a Bible and read and pray until God speaks. And build your theology on this and the Holy Spirit and leave it at that. Hallelujah. So he goes away mad. And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And you know, isn't it true that when you tell people the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, have you ever had anybody say, "That sounds too easy"? They want a checklist. Not that they could live by it, but they want a checklist. Are you telling me all I have to do is just believe? That's exactly what I'm telling. Aren't you telling me I have to quit smoking, chewing, snorting, dipping? No. Jesus will clean you up. You just got to believe. John 3:16. That's still it. It still speaks loud today. God so loved he gave that whosoever surely meaneth me believes, not perish, everlasting life. That seems too good. Naaman had a problem with it. People have a problem with it. I thought he'd do something more complicated. Don't I need to walk an aisle? Don't I need to click my heels together 3 times and say there's no place like home? Oh, wrong story. And so he went down and he dipped. And I got a feeling these 7 dips were probably, 6 of them were probably, I don't know about this. I feel like a fool. What will people think? Are you sure about this? But I tell you what, that 7th one, everything changed. Everything changed. And when we come to Jesus Christ, his way, the way of the cross, the way of humility, everything changes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And just as, Lord, on the first Palm Sunday, they didn't know what the future held, we don't know what the future holds. We may be in for some hard times, Lord, and some people might abandon their faith because of wars or poverty or things, crazy things going on around us, so much that our hair of our arm is standing up. But Lord, we who are grounded in the Word know that we can trust you no matter what happens. And so, Lord, we believe. We believe that you're a good God, that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us, and that you will abide with us even to the end. And so help us, Lord, to hear you however you speak, through your word, through circumstances, through the most obscure person. Help us to obey, even if it seems overly simple or humiliating, and help us to receive by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.